If you're here for the first time, we just want to extend a warm welcome to you. And our prayer is that today will be a blessing to you. Now, I usually come and speak on a topic that is usually to do with where you're at sequentially in the study of a book or a topic. And so, or if I come, it's usually my own topic, and it's maybe something that I've been doing some study on or some preaching on. But today, I'm not sure if it's up there. I've got a very short little PowerPoint, but and today I was requested. Given the fact that Steve and Rebecca are heading off into the land of Oz, you know, and they're going to go to Australia, I was requested to maybe talk a little bit about what is accommodation. What is accommodation? You may think, well, what an odd subject for a Sunday morning. But I think that hopefully on the other end of this message that you will see what the purpose is. So, if you're visiting, this is a unique topic that we would not always take up, but it is, I think it's an important topic. In speaking with Andrew, we talked about it, about being a very important topic with regard to, especially as the church here will be sending out workers that have been working here locally, but now they will be in other places working internationally. And and even though that's Rebecca's hometown, and you know, it'll be now Steve with the accent rather than Rebecca with the accent, it will be a wonderful experience for them. Now, first of all, what is it to be part of a church? A part of a church is not just a membership, right? The Bible never really talks a whole lot about membership. We put membership as something that is just to quantify and sometimes to for organizational purposes or administrative purposes. We try to make sure that people are belonging to a church and they have an affiliation, a connection, even an accountability. But to become a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ, first of all, is important. So before we get to really the topic here, I want to take a look at with me John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. And and I could say that this was probably the greatest commendation of all time that we're going to read about here. And I would like us to read. I want to read in verse 6 of John chapter 1. And it says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all may believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And it says in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Now, we are introduced to the cousin of Jesus Christ, the first cousin, John the Baptist. And sometimes we look at some of these individuals in the Bible, and you know, we think that they kind of, you know, walked around with sort of this aura about them, you know, that they, you know, and that there was angelic beings going, oh, or something like that. That doesn't sound very angelic, but we sometimes have this idea of these individuals. Now, don't get me wrong. John the Baptist, and we're introduced to Jesus as well. Very, very unusual and very special people. Now, John the Baptist, actually, from an aesthetic point of view, was probably a little more unusual than Jesus, because Jesus actually blended in a lot more into society than John the Baptist would have blended in. But what we see here is that John the Baptist is introduced by the writer of this gospel, the Apostle John, and he says, and he talks about him. And he, first of all, describes him as a witness to the light. Now, what we see here is we see a witness to the light of who Jesus was. And so what we have is that he says he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Because of time, we don't have time to get into every detail of this passage, and there's very, very rich, and there's a lot of things. But what I want a lot of things to see. But what I want to draw out is that John the Baptist, then he basically was very clear in what his purpose and his role was in relation to Jesus Christ. And today I want to start out this message with that idea and understanding. As Steve and Rebecca get ready and prepared to go, there is a sense of adventure that is upon them, and yet for those that are remaining behind, there's a sense of sadness. We love them and appreciate them and appreciate their friendship. I can certainly speak to that. With Steve especially. Rebecca and I are not that close. We like each other, but we're not that close. But Steve and I, you know, I've gotten to know Steve, and I know who he is, and I know his character, and know what he's about, and I know his heart, and I know Rebecca's heart. They're united in being like John the Baptist. Now they're not going to wear the same clothes as John the Baptist, or do some of the stuff that John the Baptist did. I mean, you're more than welcome to do that in Australia. I'm not sure if Rebecca would be very happy about that. But what we see here is we see that John the Baptist was a witness. And you know, I think that not only Steve, but the rest of us as well, we are all, as John the Baptist was a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of us have what's called a story, a testimony, who have had a living and personal relationship that we began with Jesus Christ at one point in our lives. Now, there might be some of you that maybe you've never experienced that, or you don't know exactly what I'm talking about. And that is the moment that a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ and becomes a part of the family of God, becomes what we call in the Bible a Christian, to be born again. There, a couple of chapters later, there's a man named Nicodemus who was a very religious man, but he had no relationship with God. He had only an intellectual relationship with God. He did not have a heart relationship with God. And being a Christian is exactly that. It's a relationship. It's not a religion. It's not a set of rules. It's a relationship based on love. God's sacrifice of Jesus giving his life, and it's a relationship of love with us on a personal level. And so John the Baptist is this, he's this witness to this, and we're going to find out a little bit more about him before we get to the content of what we're going to talk about. But it says there that he came, and there were some religious men, some Pharisees. Now, there were about 6,000 Pharisees in that area during this time. 6,000 Pharisees. And so the high priest and maybe some of the other higher-ups had sent some other Pharisees to go and find out, who is this John the Baptist? He's baptizing people for the forgiveness of sins. He's talking some pretty big talk. So they actually have a very legitimate question. Generally speaking, the Pharisees get a bad rap from us. But on this one, I think that they had a legitimate question. They asked him a question and said, who are you? You know, are you a prophet? Are you Elijah? Are you the Messiah? You know, they had a legitimate question. And maybe you've come here with maybe some legitimate questions. So, who is Jesus? Who is the, what is a Christian? What, how, you know, what is the Christian church all about? And so it fundamentally, as I've stated before, it's a living and personal relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. That's what a Christian is. And it says here that the Christian is a person who, and it says, who are you? And he says, he said, very interesting, he says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Now, it's an interesting word, that verb voice. I don't know if you, and I just found this out a little while ago, but the word voice is actually in Greek, and not, I don't speak Greek, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I found out the word voice, the way it's written in Greek is P-H-O-N-E. Interesting, isn't it? Phoné. That's how you say it. That's how it's written. Now, what do we use a phone for? Nowadays, we have our smartphones, and for us that are not that smart, we have a smartphone. And so we have this phone, but generally speaking, what was a phone for? It was to greet. But often we use a phone to even texting, we use the phone as an anticipatory mechanism, right? We use it. Hey, I'll meet you at 4, and you know, let's go for coffee, or let's, you know, come over to the house for dinner, or you know, we're doing this or we're doing that. Often it is anticipatory of something that you're going to do. Well, that's what John said. I'm the phoné. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Well, Steve and Rebecca, they've been working with that. Steve's been working up with ISMC, and Rebecca's been highly supportive and involved with Dalit when she was working, and also within the context of their home, within the context of the assembly here at Parkcrest, they have been, like John the Baptist, they've been the phoné, just like each and every one of us have that responsibility and privilege to be a voice. And so based on that fact, it tells us how John the Baptist, he says, I am the voice or the phoné, I'm the one voice crying out in the wilderness. What's the wilderness? The image. The image is, the world we live in is a world that is like a wilderness. It's like a spiritual wilderness. People are looking for answers and looking for peace and looking for hope, because we live in a world I heard a preacher say, it's just not my, I can't coin this, this. He calls it the marketplace of ideas. There is a whole world out there that people are looking for something. People will travel to, you know, to the Far East, or they'll travel to the Middle East, or they'll travel in different places, or maybe they go out into the countryside and whatever, and they're looking for that hope. And sometimes they'll go to sacred places and read sacred writings and go to holy monuments, and the reality is that many people go and they come back really the same. But you see, once again, what many people don't understand is that peace is found deep within your heart when you have a peaceful relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. When we receive the forgiveness of sins, when we acknowledge that God sent his son Jesus to die upon the cross for our sins and to be our substitute and pay for our sins. So now that Steve and Rebecca have been involved in ISMC, and Steve before was involved with campus, and I had the privilege of going with Steve to Panama, I think, 3 times. And we were involved in evangelism together. We were involved in reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we had a lot of fun at it. We had a great time. But we also had a heart that was drawn. And I first got to know Steve when he was in Camp 4. I was directing Camp 4 up at Anvil. And I remember Steve, and he was part of our core of workers, and I think he was counseling or cabin leading. And, you know, he was as nuts as the kids, right? He was just crazy. And I remember one time he shaved his head, and I think he put his hand there and shaved all around it or something. It was very, very funny. And I remember, you know, seeing him and getting to know him, and I thought, you know, this guy's great. And as I heard more that he was going to Panama, and I remember inviting him over at Heather Chapel that one time, and we prayed for him. And I remember I invited him up front so we could pray for him. And there was a brother that came up to me. I go, what are we doing? You know, praying for this guy. And I said, this guy's a great guy. And you know, he's going to go out and he's going to do good things for God. And sure enough, that has happened. And today I can count Steve as one of my better friends. You know, I'm only a couple years older than him. but we're friends. But what is the thing? Is that we are both phonies. We're both voices in the wilderness. And we can't, I don't want to minimize in any way, shape, or form the role of Rebecca within that context as well. That she also has a part to play, and she is as they both bring up their children, and they will be initially the voice to their children, but they also will be the voice to a greater group. And so we know that they're going. They're going to be involved in a church down there on a part-time basis, and there's going to be some work, but there's also a part with our ISMC and an extension of that. But there's also a very important part is that they are actually going out as a part of Park Christ Bible Chapel or Park Christ Chapel. Going out, being Steve a number of years ago, and Rebecca received a letter it was a letter of commendation. And so on the screen you can see it says, "What is commendation?" Now, I can speak from a point of somewhat of knowledge and authority in this because, number one, I grew up in a home where my parents were also full-time workers, commended to full-time work in South America, in Chile. And so they had a letter, and I still have those letters, old letters of commendation from actually 3 different assemblies that penned and said, you know, we recognize these individuals to be people that are interested in the gospel. They're interested in the things of God. They're interested in discipleship. They're interested, and we commend them to go and work in a geographical area. And they said, we fully support them. We fully endorse them. And so that is one of the ways. And I actually jumped ahead of myself, which is number two. Sending and identifying full-time workers in evangelism, teaching, and discipleship. And so that's really what Steve and Rebecca are going out from here. And, you know, and what does that mean? And so we're going to take a look at that. But there's also something that is somewhat of a practice. And in some more conservative churches, sometimes they have what I've put down here as number one, the introduction of a visiting believer. Now, if believers come and they participate within the context of of the breaking of bread service and that kind of thing where there's an opportunity for them to participate, there is not always requested, but sometimes in some churches, it's their habit to do it. Now, it's a biblical thing. Don't think it's unbiblical. It is a biblical thing, but it is a it is something that is good and necessary sometimes, especially if a person is just visiting. Now, what has happened with that particular practice is that it became just a letter. It was more or less just a practice that really was somewhat more of a ritual, more of a legalistic thing, rather than what the spirit of it was. Now, it's a good thing to have, especially if someone's going to come for a temporary period of time. I think it's a great thing. I remember when I was with YWAM, with Youth with a Mission, it was so interesting. My supervisor actually, back to my home church, my home assembly, actually sent me with a letter and just telling them that I had actually been doing what I was supposed to be doing out in the mission field. And I thought that was a pretty cool thing. And so it's a great practice, especially if you're going to go and visit for maybe a more lengthy period of time or, you know, a short period of time, so that the people know that you're not, you know, you're not in trouble back home or have anything going on that's not correct. It's a good thing. But often, we invite our friends to come and participate. And there's scripture that supports that. We're going to take a look at that in a moment. Because what we see is that sometimes, for example, here in Romans chapter 16, there was a lady actually that had gone to another church. In Romans chapter 16, it says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints to help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and myself as well. Greet Priscilla and Aquila," and it goes on to talk about some other people. But what does it say there? It says there to greet her. To greet her. She is a servant of the church. And so the idea was that you guys don't know her, but she's a real valuable member where she is. Well, the spirit of commendation is based on that. So whether it's short-term or long-term, the idea is that there will be a welcoming of that individual. Now, it's important that as the introduction of individuals is important, the one thing that we have to realize is that sometimes there is not exactly the same sort of necessary thing when a person comes and visits on a once or twice basis. The idea is that, and I've lost my reference here. It's in 1 Corinthians. It's where they said to the believers that you are our testimony. You are the ones who actually speak on behalf of another person. So, for example, if I came along to Parkcrest and I brought a friend of mine, and we came for the breaking of bread service, or we came to any one of the services, and I came along and said, "Oh yeah, this is my friend. You know, he's a missionary, and he's doing this, and he's doing that." There would be, because of the relationship that's involved, there would be an acceptance and an invitation to participate with us in the fellowship of the church. That's just a common sense thing. And even when someone comes and visits, they go, "Oh, I go to the Baptist church up in Kamloops, and so I'd like to come and, you know, participate with you guys." And the elders might ask, or someone that's responsible might say, "Oh, yeah, you're welcome to come and participate with us." But when the person is going to come on a longer basis, and this is someone who's just coming to participate, it's a great practice to find out, make sure that that person doesn't come from broken relationships, and an area of immorality that has taken place in their life, and they have not fixed it or repaired those relationships. So it's important that we use our common sense and wisdom. And so the church itself is, the elders of the church have responsibility. They have a responsibility to make sure that they protect the flock. Just like a father would protect a child, just like a brother or a sister might protect, they might protect one another. We also have those responsibilities. Now, unfortunately, in some ways, it's been taken to great extremes and actually has been used as a weapon rather than what the spirit of a letter of commendation would be. And so that's on a personal basis. I really want to get to the second, and if you have any questions after, because I have gone fairly quickly through that, if you have any questions, please come and see me or any of the brothers or sisters here that would know as well. But what I'd like to take a look at is what Steve and Rebecca are doing. We started out with the whole idea of the fact that they are witnesses to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Later on in John chapter 1, we won't go back there, John says of Jesus, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's how he introduced Jesus. He didn't say, "This is my cousin," you know. He didn't say, "This is Jesus of Nazareth," even though all of those things were true. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There was an understanding of the purpose and the role that Jesus was to play, and he understood what his responsibility was. Steve and Rebecca have a responsibility to be witnesses, and they will point people, as they've been doing already, and saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world." That's the greatest commendation of all. And that's a great place for us to begin. Now, I was taking a look at what really a commendation is. And so, the commendation originally began more for people that were going to visit. Now, in the original, or in the early stages of the church, there were a lot of false teachers. There were a lot of people that were going around, and they were teaching in very, very nefarious ways, and they were going around and teaching in different places what they should not have been teaching. And so probably what motivated many times was the fact that there were people that passed themselves off as teachers and full-time workers that would go in to a place, and then they'd start teaching something totally different than maybe what the Apostle Paul had been teaching, or the Apostle Peter, or John, or many other Apollos, or Priscilla and Aquila. And there were of some that we know. So what they were doing is that they were actually tearing down and damaging some churches. And in fact, that was one of the main issues of the early church. So they needed to validate in one way or another, these full-time workers. So as they go, they will go with a solid endorsement from Parkcrest. They will go with a solid endorsement into Australia, into the churches where they will be serving, in the different places. They will go, and if someone would question and say, you know, "Who are you? What have you been doing? Where do you come from?" They can say, "Oh, this is who we are. And in fact, here's the phone number you can call. And you can ask this individual or that individual." And they can tell you exactly who we are and what we're all about. And so when people are commended to the full-time work, and let's go to the next slide there, please. We have to ask ourselves, when is it necessary? And who should receive it? Now, first of all, I want you to go with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, and I want to read from verses 2 to 4, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now, Paul and Barnabas were the earliest really recorded missionaries that we know of that actually formally went out. And they went out from the believers there. And as they left, there was prayerful consideration. In this church, there was fasting. There was a real seeking of God. Now, I know a few years ago when Steve went out, he sought the Lord. He looked for answers before he even had met Rebecca, and he started serving the Lord. So a lot of that basic foundational work had already taken place. Rebecca was added to his life, and we can see how God has moved and used them. And so now as they go out, there is this next step, this next era. It's not just, you know, he isn't just going for a missions trip or, you know, a trip down to visit family in Australia. This is more. This is something that has more permanence for the time being. And so the idea would be that we would look at the principles set out in the book of Acts, and they were sent out. But isn't it interesting? It doesn't quote people. It doesn't say, it says the Holy Spirit. And so what is it that we see in them? We see the living Spirit of God using them for the glory of God. You know, how many times have I seen on Facebook, there's a picture of, you know, Steve with his big turkey, you know, cutting up with him. Well, not, you know. I wasn't calling it a turkey. I was just saying the big turkey that was there. And or at Christmas time or a Christmas or a Thanksgiving or some event where he and you look and you see a bunch of international students around that table. And you go, he's doing what God's called him to do. Well, I think that we're going to expect to see some of those photos in the future. We're going to expect to see different things. We're going to see, and I can guarantee you that as time progresses, there will be ministry that will open and avenues of service that will probably move and change. And so the whole purpose is to follow this principle, to pray for them, to send them out in the power and the strength and the submission to the Spirit of God. And so that is, first of all, what did they do? They put their hands on them. They put their hands on them. They sent them off. You know, that might be literal as well as a spiritual metaphor that you lay your hands on them as they go and as you pray for them. So, what are your responsibilities? Well, there's lots of different things that are the responsibility of the church. So, when missionaries go and understanding that they will go and they will work in a part-time basis in certain things, but as they have been working even now, there is a significant portion of what they do that they live by faith. What does that mean? That means that they depend upon the Lord for their income. They don't go up to people and say, hey, you know, I'm looking for a handout. No, they prayerfully serve the Lord, but also the responsibility of the church here and others that are involved with them is to support what they do. Now, I can speak from a place of, because that's what I do. I do exactly what they're going to do. I have part-time that I work with different congregations, but I am commended out of Heather Bible Chapel. And so there's a letter on file with an organization called Missionary Services. MSC. Yeah, they changed what it. But MSC. And what it is that the reason I'm on file with them, and the reason why Steve and Rebecca are on file with them, is so that if someone donates to them, you can receive a tax deductible receipt. And so as they go, your responsibility will be to support them in prayer, in love and care, which you've been doing, and also financially, so that their needs are taken care of, that they're able to function in the way that they need to function as they go out and serve the Lord. Because they have taken this initiative, they have stepped out in faith and they have said, Lord, I depend upon you. You know, I can speak with knowledge and real understanding of this because I saw my parents. They actually were 100% lived by faith. 100%. My dad had a radio program for years, for 50 years actually, he had a radio program. And he never on air asked for one penny. It was amazing how different individuals throughout North America and even some in South America, and they'd say, look, this is for your ministry, preaching the gospel on air. And so the practice is never to, you know, it's always to inform that you are doing what you're doing, but it's also that the Lord would touch your heart and that you, on a personal level, also as an assembly, would give and would support the work that they do. The commendation isn't just to say, hey, yeah, you go, we'll be your cheerleaders. It's care. There's also an area where the elders here and those that know them will also keep them accountable. You know? If all of a sudden we see a bunch of pictures with Steve there surfing every day, you know, there would be some questions. Dude, like, it's not unbiblical to go surfing, okay? Just letting you know. It's very cool to go surfing. You know, if I went surfing, the Starks would love it because... Look at this chubby guy, but there is wisdom. Do they need time off? Do they need to have some recreation and holidays and things like that? Absolutely. You live normally as a commended worker or a pastor or a person that's involved in. You live normally. You have a normal life, and there are expenses. You know, you got to get your teeth fixed, and you've got to buy potatoes and you've got to buy some clothes. All those things, they're practical needs, but there's also ministry needs. And, you know, time and time again, I remember with my own parents watching them and how they would take out of their own pocket to supply needs. And, you know, it was the more generous they became, I saw the Lord, supplied. Well, I started practicing that, and I'm amazed sometimes. You know, you give, and the Lord just gives right back. And He gives in ways you don't even expect or think, but He gives. And so as we do that, it's really important. So what have we discovered with Steve and Rebecca? We know that they have been in a regular and committed fellowship here. Not only in Park Crest, but teaching in other churches and being involved in ministry, serving at Anvil. So you know what they have been doing. So I know that it's very easy. It's difficult to let them go because they're such an asset here. But it's easy to let them go because you know what they're all about. You know their character. You know their work. And what a blessing they have been. Now, that speaks to all our hearts, right? There's a place that has to be filled. No one's indispensable, but it would be tragic if they weren't missed. If a person wasn't missed when they went away. So there's a double, you know, double-edged sword on this thing. Sad to see them go, but excited for what God has before them. But where they have been ministering already, and so you know that because they've been ministering here, they will minister there. It also, they have to have a sense of a clear calling from God. I believe they've had a clear calling from God on this. Steve and I have shared and talking about it, and they've had a clarity in it. The Lord has opened up the doors that they needed, given the opportunity to have the visa to go. All the various things that are very, very important, that are just practical things. They have shown what their qualification is, educationally, personally. You know, they've been financially responsible. They're not leaving, a bunch of debt. I don't think so, right? No, okay. And, they're not leaving, a lien against their house that brother Mark has to deal with. No, nothing like that. There are some practical things that we know that they have taken care of. And so the assembly also, your responsibility is to identify with them. Identify with them. So you identify with them in prayer, you identify with them in the needs that they have, as well it doesn't imply that you are going to be free from your responsibility. Okay, out of sight, out of mind. I've known missionaries and full-time workers that have gone to other places in the world, and they have lived as paupers. They have lived in poverty in the places that they've gone to. And they've actually had to return, or they've had to get jobs, and they have become extremely disillusioned and extremely discouraged. Now, I know the spirit of this assembly. I know the spirit of people that know Stephen and Rebecca, and I'd be ashamed of myself if I ever saw that happen to them. And I know that it's a very important part of our responsibility to encourage them and love them and support them. Now, it's a physical separation from the church, but they still are part of the church. And so prayer and care is so important. I remember a story by Frank Haggerty telling us a story years and years ago. And for some of you older ones that might know Frank Haggerty, he was a missionary to Bolivia. And Frank was in Bolivia one day, and he said that he was crossing some river, and it was back some time ago when he was with a horse, and all of a sudden the horse lost its footing, and he thought that he was a goner going down this river. And they were trying to get to a community so they could preach the gospel over in a community across the river. Well, he later received a letter with support, but he says it wasn't just that. He said what really blew his mind was there was a brother that got up at their weeknight prayer meeting out of his home assembly in Scotland and got up to pray and said, I don't know why, but I'm just praying right now for Brother Frank. And I just feel that I really need to pray for him. And so he looked at the date. He looked at the time, because of the time difference between Bolivia and Scotland. And it was exactly the same hour that man was praying for him as he was, in that river. If Stephen and Rebecca come to your mind, you need to pray for them. Get a picture, put it on your fridge. Do not throw darts at it, but put it on your fridge and pray for them. And pray for them on a regular basis. And ask, and remember, they have two little ones. And they are interested in those little ones becoming believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Over the next little while, you're not going to see them grow the way that you've seen them grow so far. And all of a sudden, they're going to start to be cognizant of certain things. I know that Andrew and Esther are going to be praying for their salvation. But that's your responsibility too. Just like the other ones that are staying behind, for Brian's children and others that are here. We pray for your little ones, that they would come to know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. A commendation is not just a formal letter. It's an involvement. And it's a care for those ones that you're sending. And as we close, one of the things that it's important to understand that that as they're sent out and even have a registered letter, that's just really a clearinghouse with MSC that helps or administrate and organize. You know, this assembly is not sending out Steve and Rebecca as, you know, he's not going out as Bishop Scott or, you know, the right reverend or the left reverend. He's not going out with any sort of massive ecclesiastical title. He's going out as a man who's a voice, a witness, a phoné. That's what they're doing. And so it doesn't make them eligible for any sort of a special status. What it is they're going out as servants of the living God and to be the witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the commendation, as in the scripture here tells us, what do? Well, they're going to go out and church plant. They're going to go out and maybe do some of that. Maybe there's going to be certain things that are just going to take place. Go over to Acts chapter 14, please, for a moment. Let's look at verse 21. Verse 21 says this. It says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had many disciples who returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, and strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And then drop down to verse 26, and it says there, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. That's going to be sometime, you know, in the future, and because of air travel and because of those opportunities that you have, like today, you know, and even for yourselves, there will be more opportunity. For example, you know, when my parents went out as missionaries, they left on a ship out of San Francisco. They flew from Vancouver to San Francisco, took a ship all the way to the coast of South America, to Chile. You know, years and years before, missionaries used to pack caskets, okay? And they used to go to India or to the far reaches of the world. Some of them sometimes didn't even reach it. It was sad. But that's exactly what they're commended to. Now, we don't know what the future holds, but what our responsibility, what your responsibility is to pray, to support, to love. This commendation that the assembly is giving and what is happening with them is just an extension of you and a blessing. And so they go with those formalities for administrative purposes, for integrity's sake. But the reality is that it's deep in our hearts. We know them. And that's what John the Baptist was. He was a witness. He knew who Jesus was. And the Spirit of God was a witness to him. And he said, behold the Lamb of God. It takes away the sin of the world. Well, that's exactly what they're going to be doing. They're going to go and they're going to say, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And someone, at some point, you're going to get news. Pray for this person. Pray for that person. And then maybe a few months later, they're going to say, you know, so-and-so gave their life to Jesus Christ. We're baptizing them next Sunday. That will be worth it. Even one soul for the sake of the gospel. I've left a lot on the table on this, but I trust that it has been a help to all of us and an encouragement to you. And for you, Steve, and for Rebecca, that an encouragement that I know what this assembly is about, and I know what you're about. And it's exciting to see what God is going to do in your lives as you go and serve the best of masters. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these moments. Be with us now as we enjoy fellowship together and the rest of our day. And once again, as Steve and Rebecca make their final plans and time together with friends and family. May they sense the blessing and the goodness of God in their lives. And Lord, as they go, may Christ be exalted in them and through them for your glory. And Lord, as Paul and Barnabas, they returned, and they returned to Antioch, may one day as they return, whenever it is, and whether it's once a year or every 2 years or whatever it is, Lord, and coming through for visits, may there just be that continued warmth and excitement about what God is doing in the work of God down in Australia. We thank you for the work of the Lord that's in so many places and so many missionaries and people that are sacrificing and leaving sometimes the comforts. We thank you that happens and that people are willing to obey and submit themselves to your guidance. And so we thank you for your goodness in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you. May he keep you. May his face shine upon you both today and the rest of this week. God bless you.